But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The first epistle by John, chapter 3. First John, chapter 3. We shall read verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We shall read from verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, or living, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his holy word. Shall we just spend a moment in meditation and then look again to the Lord for his direction and blessing. Gracious Lord and Master, we are conscious of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God in this service this evening. We pray that the Spirit of the living God may take full charge of this whole service. We pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit may have his way in every life in this chapel tonight. We are looking to thee, our God, for thy divine blessing. We pray that the Holy Spirit may convict of sin, should there be any here who are still unsaved. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may illumine all our hearts, so that we may have a deeper understanding of spiritual truth. We thank thee for this day. We praise thee for what it means to us as believers in Christ. We pray now that as we come to the close of this day, we may again express to thee our deep appreciation of the fact that thou, our Father, didst give thine own Son, and that thou, our Lord Jesus, didst give thine own life for us. This we pray in thine own precious name. Amen. This morning, we were considering the events that took place relating to the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Was the question. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This evening we are going to think, first of all, of who this person is. We know, of course, that he came into this world as the Son of God. He never ceased to be what he always was, the eternal Son of the eternal God. And we also know that he will never cease to be what he became, even the man Christ Jesus. God manifest in flesh. Was Lord Rutherford, who wrote concerning Admiral Lord Nelson, that he was great with a colossal greatness. In quite another way, we can say that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed great with a colossal greatness. At his birth, it was said, he shall be great. When our Savior was talking to the woman at the well, as recorded in John chapter 4, she asked the question, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Our Lord Jesus Christ was infinitely greater than Jacob because of the greater provision that he had made for the needs of mankind. In John chapter 8, the question is asked of the Savior, art thou greater than our father Abraham? And the Lord Jesus could reply, before Abraham was, not I was, but before Abraham was, I am. Because he was the pre-existent one. He could say before Abraham was, I am. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Greater than Jacob, greater than Abraham. In Matthew 12, he speaks of himself as greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. And with the psalmist, we again say tonight, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Now in Matthew chapter 8, the exclamation of the disciples is, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Would you notice, first of all, as we consider the Savior in this section of Matthew, his presence. We see in verse 23 that his disciples followed him into the ship, and that there, as they were out on that storm-tossed lake, the Lord Jesus Christ was with them. And my dear friends, in every circumstance in life, we are assured of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Back there in New Zealand, when I was in professional practice,
Sir Edmund Hillary's mother, who was a patient, asked me this question. Tell me, how can I be conscious of having the divine presence? And as I talked with that dear lady that day, I discovered that she had never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her own Savior. She had the idea that within every person there was a spark of good that had just to be fanned into flame, and all would be well. But as we read in the Word of God, we came across such statements as, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then we proceeded to see the reason why Christ had come into the world. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I was able that day in my surgery to explain to Mrs. Hillary what the death of Christ meant to us today. And then we proceeded to see how important it is that we personally receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then in Revelation 3 verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door," the Savior says, "I will come in." And that day, Mrs. Hillary opened her heart and received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. From then on, she had the assurance, the consciousness of the divine presence. I want tonight to ask you if you have ever made that kind of decision. Have you personally acknowledged your sin and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, there never was a better time than tonight to confess your sin to God and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life. And then with us who believe on the name of the Lord, you will be able to say unto Satan, "I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must have his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still." The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with us every day and all the way. But we also notice here his peace. Oh, there was a tempest. The water was coming into that boat. The disciples were very concerned about what might happen. But the Savior was asleep. He was at perfect peace. Here, of course, we see an evidence of his humanity in that due to tiredness, he fell asleep. But we also have an evidence of his deity, that he was in full command of every situation. There's a hymn that says, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." That's not what the disciples did on this occasion. They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" as given in Mark's account. Or here, it says, "Lord, save us. We perish." But the Savior was in perfect peace. You remember he said to his disciples on a later occasion, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The world discusses peace, but Christ
dispenses peace. He is our peace.
For he made peace by the blood of his cross. And the very moment that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we enter into this experience of peace with God. Peace possessed by faith. But peace is proven by experience. Paul, in writing his letter to the Philippians, speaks of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And when we cast all our care upon the Lord, when we commit everything to him in prayer, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, then the peace of God garrisons our hearts and minds. The reason that as Christians we do not enjoy the peace of God is because we take our burden to the Lord, but we carry it away with us again. The hymn says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And as we commit everything to him, then peace will be our enjoyment. Peace is produced by the Holy Spirit, because in Galatians chapter 5, one of the evidences of the Spirit-filled life is peace. His presence, his peace, and we note here his power. There arose a great tempest. Verse 26 says, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. My dear friends, throughout life, there is a variety of experience. Sometimes, it was, as it happened earlier on today, the sun was shining, and all seemed to be so beautiful and peaceful. And then suddenly, there was a change. And we all know that we needed the rain. So we are glad of it. But we saw that there was quite a difference in climatic conditions in a comparatively short space of time. Now, in the Christian life, it does not happen that it's always sunshine. Some of us may have met a dear friend, Mr. Murdo McKenzie, who served the Lord in the Bahama Islands for many years. I remember on one occasion he was speaking of an old hymn that used to be a great favorite in Scotland. And he used to sing it as a young Christian, he said, until a brother pointed out to him that it didn't just happen like that all the time. The hymn says, not a care have I, since my Savior careth, it is glory all the way. This older brother pointed out to Brother McKenzie that it was true to say that it was Jesus all the way, that his presence was always assured. But sometimes the days might be dark, the way might be difficult. My dear friends, there may be many storms in life. The winds may blow, the waves may rise high, in our experience, there may be many problems that we have to face, difficulties that we have to encounter, needs that have to be met. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has infinite power, and we can have every confidence in his ability to solve every problem, to overcome every difficulty, and to meet every need. Now I still believe with all my heart the words that were written by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes when the tempest is so high and the waves are so great, we may wonder, does Jesus really care? Does he know how hard it is to carry on under these trying circumstances? Beloved, there are many events that happen to us in life that we will never be able to explain here. But the day is coming when everything shall be fully known. Then we'll bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned when thrones where glory dwelt in Emmanuel's land. His presence, his peace, and his power. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey? In the first epistle by John, chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Will you notice in verse 1 our identification? We are called the children of God. The world does not know us in the sense of accepting or approving us. They do not accept us as spiritual men and women. They do not approve of many of the things which we seek to do. But if we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must remember it is the way the Master went. Should not his servant tread it still? They did not recognize or acknowledge the Lord Jesus. And therefore we cannot be surprised if the world finds us unacceptable. But we are identified as belonging to God, and it is upon the basis of divine love. Oh, how wonderful is his love as we contemplate it again tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. My dear friends, the love of God is like an ocean without a shore. It is like a mountain without a summit. Oh, how matchless, how boundless, how wonderful is divine love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are by faith. Our identification, we belong to God, we are members of his family. But then the apostle goes on to think of the future. And he says in verse 2, "And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our transformation. We are going to be changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. As we've borne the image of the earthly, so we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. As we have here and now a physical body, so in that coming day, we are going to have a glorious body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be transformed into his likeness, or we're going to see him as he is. And then in verse 3, there is a word of exaltation. In view of this fact, each person should purify himself, seeing he that is Christ is pure. Our purification, a cleansed life, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As well as teaching in the day college at Washington Bible College, I also teach in the evening school. A few evenings ago, I was trying to explain to my students how beneficial the Word of God is, even though we may not be able to retain as much as we would like to retain. I said some students have better forgetteries than they have memories. But I encouraged them to continue in the study of the Word of God. And then I said, you know, there is a difference between a basket and a bucket. You take a bucket to the faucet, as you call it. I was brought up to believe it was a tap. But I've learned since I came to the United States that the word faucet is more commonly used. Some other word was used the other day, I believe. Spigot, I think it was. And that was an entirely new one, so I'm beginning to wonder. I think I better just stick to the old tap, don't you? You take a bucket to the faucet. And you can fill it to the brim. It will hold all you put in it. And you can carry it away with you. But suppose you've been out in the garden gathering a few potatoes that you've grown. And you find that the basket is very soiled. And so you take that basket to the faucet. It's not going to carry any water away, or very little will remain there, but it does that basket a whole lot of good in the process. Some students are like buckets. They can carry away a lot. And they're few and far between, let me tell you. But others are just like baskets. The Word of God has a purifying or cleansing effect upon their lives. The psalmist says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer, as recorded in John 17, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in the church today, the work of sanctification is going on. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So our lives will be purified through the application of the Word of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We are identified as children of God, and we praise his holy name. We look forward to the future, for because of his love, we are going to be transformed, changed into the likeness of Christ, perfectly conformed to the image of his Son. And, beloved, in view of this hope that we have in Christ, we should purify ourselves, even as he is pure. And that brings me to 2 Peter chapter 3, where the challenge is, what manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? Now Peter is looking forward to the day of the Lord, to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this earth to reign, to judge the world in righteousness. And then he looks forward still further into the eternal ages as he writes concerning the day of God. As believers in Christ, tonight we are looking forward to the event that is spoken of in the New Testament as the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that the next great event upon God's prophetic calendar is the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air for his people. At any moment now, that tremendous event could take place, and we would be with Christ in glory forever. Then, some 7 years later, the day of the Lord will be ushered in, following which we have the day of God, characterized by the new heaven and the new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness. But as Peter is meditating upon these future events, he has three words for us in this section. One relates to looking, the other relates to living, and still another has to do with learning. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening or earnestly desiring? My dear friends, we're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not just waiting for an event. We are watching for a person to come. We remember what the Thessalonian believers did. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait up for his Son from heaven. Paul in his message to the Philippians says, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for an endlessly desiring the consummation of these great events. We have the word look again in verse 13. Look for new heavens and the new earth. And again in verse 14, seeing that you look for such things. My dear friends, as we look out upon a troubled world tonight, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we have this word, living. Verse 14, be diligent in connection with how we live, that we may be found in peace, that there may be no discord, but that we may be in a state of perfect peace in our hearts, without spot, not characterized by any defiling influences in life, and blameless. What manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? We may ask the question, why should we live holy and godly lives? First of all, I believe because of our devotion to Christ, that we may be found in Him in peace. Because of our devotion to Christ, we should live a holy life. Because of the doom of the ungodly, which is spoken of here, we should live consistently before unbelievers, constantly remembering the doom of those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We should live holy lives because of the destruction of material things. As we see here in verses 10 and 11, everything's going to be dissolved. Everything will disappear eventually. Consequently, we should live with eternity's values in view. And because of the destination of the believer in Christ, because we're going to be in His presence where there is fullness of joy, our lives should be lived in a way that will bring honor and glory to His name. And our devotion to Christ, because of the doom of the ungodly, because of the destruction of material things, and because of the destination of the believer in Christ. Be diligent. Give diligence to live a holy, a godly life. And then, learning. Verse 15 refers to the writings of the person that the Apostle Peter refers to as our beloved brother Paul. I like that statement. That showed the high regard he had for his colleague. There was no thought of rivalry nor jealousy. Our beloved brother Paul. And he counsels them to give attention to the epistles that Paul has written. And then, in verse 16, he refers to the other scriptures, possibly Old Testament writings. And then, he has a word of caution, as we see in verse 17. Beware, he said, because you know beforehand, therefore you are responsible. And he concludes in verse 18, by saying, grow in grace. And the word here means keep on growing. My dear friends, it doesn't matter how advanced we may be in the Christian life. We have to still keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to meeting our Savior, to being with Him for all eternity. And with this before our hearts and lives, we are looking for His coming. We are living for Christ now, and we are seeking to learn of Him who is meek and lowly in heart, in order that we may find rest unto our soul. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? A new revelation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. A new relationship. What manner of persons ought ye then to be in all holy living and godliness? A new responsibility. The hymn says, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face soon shall see. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts, for His name's sake. Now we're going to have the glory song, 427. It could never be a park of the palms without the glory song. I'd hardly hit this place when I was reminded of it. And it's got some tremendous truth for our hearts. Our expectation is we're looking for the Lord to come. Our earnestness is that we're living for Him now. And our experience is to learn more from Him as we read and study His holy word. All that will be glory for me. We'll all stand as we unite in singing this great hymn together.